Well, you guys, dust off this Old Testament. Oh, where is the picture? There it is. Dust off that Old Testament book, if you would. And find it in the past Psalms and past Proverbs, but before Malachi and Matthew, book of Ezekiel. I had to do it that way when I started looking for it. Say, where is this book in the Bible? Because I'm done with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, been teaching on that for the last weeks, and I haven't got another series that I'm ready to fire off on yet, and you can pray for me in that area. God, where do you want me to go teach in the Bible next? So I started out to teach out of Ezekiel 37, and still intend to do that, but realize that I know very little about Ezekiel. So I thought I'd just take this morning, and so I took this last week, and I learned some things about Ezekiel, and I just want to share those with you this morning. Of course, it involves history and where Ezekiel fits in Israel's history, and I like that a lot, so that attracts my attention often. So you get a little dose of that this morning, but hopefully I can share some things with you that will be both encouragement and a challenge about the person Ezekiel is and how God used him. So let's just bow our heads together before the Word of God, and then we're going to slice and dice and go through some verses in this book this morning and learn about its prophet. Father, we are privileged as a people to open this precious book. Lord, there is nothing like it in all of the earth. Lord God, this is your word that you have breathed out for us. Every word, every letter put in exactly the order in which you deemed it. Lord God, thank you for that, that we can have that confidence in your word. Lord, now as we step back in time this morning and we look at this Old Testament prophet and his life, Lord God, I pray that we would learn, even be challenged, Lord God, and encouraged by how we are to live, by how he lived. That we would be challenged and encouraged to trust the God that Ezekiel trusted, who is the sovereign Lord, who has a glory that shines. Father, I pray you would speak to our hearts, and do so this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're open to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple verses there, and then we're going to skate through some verses and chapters in the book and just learn some things about him, because he has what I read about Ezekiel is that he's listed as one of the most colorful prophets in the Old Testament because of the things that God had him do and the way that he presented, Lord, the messages that God spoke to him. And he was called by God to speak to the nation of Israel, and he was called to speak to them during a time of crisis in their nation. He was to declare the word of the Lord to them through the midst of a very turbulent time. And I really just want to look at, I set out, like I said, to look at a specific instance in Ezekiel's ministry found in Ezekiel 37, but then I just thought, you know, I'm so interested in what I'm learning just about Ezekiel and who he was and where he fit and where the book fits that I just thought, I'm going to take a Sunday and just share that with you. So the book is titled after the prophet in the book, Ezekiel, but his name is really only mentioned two times in all the chapters here. But Ezekiel means God strengthens. I told Bri I probably wouldn't say this, but how can I resist? Because I have a grandson named Ezekiel. And I said, you know, Bri, I told her, I said, I was learning all this stuff while we were heading up the mountain on Friday. I said, Ezekiel, I said, it means God strengthens. I said, and in parentheses, in every commentary, it says, or hardens is the alternative meaning. And we have a little grandson who's 2 going on 3, who is, I think, leans more to the hardened side at the moment than the strengthened side. But I got a chuckle out of that. Ezekiel means God strengthens. And you know, the Lord really did strengthen this man as he spoke to the Israelites for the years that God allowed him to. We read that Ezekiel was a priest. In verse 3 of chapter 1, that the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. He was a Levitical priest, but he was not, there's no real biblical evidence that he ever served in the temple. But we know that he did grow up and live in Jerusalem in a very turbulent time in Israel's history. And so let's talk a little bit about Ezekiel and where it fits in Israel's history. And so this is a chart that I've used with you guys before, but it really just helps me to get my bearings when we think about the narrative of the Old Testament and the life of the Israelites. And God called Abraham out, and he created a nation from him, his son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob, and from Jacob come the 12 tribes. And from the 12 tribes and of Israel and the promises that God made in the covenant to Abraham, here we know that Israel went into Egypt. There God birthed the nation. He grew them. And then he delivered them from Israel. And he called them out by a man through a man named Moses. Moses led them out and the law was given. The tabernacle was established. And these people became God's people in an independent sort of national recognition. And then, of course, Moses dies and Joshua takes them into the promised land. And they conquer the land that God had promised to them, and they live there and they dwell. And then you go into this period of the judges where Israel didn't have a king, but God would raise up someone who would lead the nation, and you'd watch the nation come, walk with God for a while under the leadership of a judge, and that judge would die, and then Israel would just sink back into idolatry. They'd go south, moral, everything would go, ignore the law. God would raise up another judge who would lead them back to God, and they would do these things repeatedly through the book of the Judges. And then comes the kingdom. Saul is the first king. The people demand a king of God, and God gives them one, and Samuel was the prophet during that time. So Samuel says, well, then God's going to give you a king after your own heart. And so they get Saul, and Saul, not a very good king, not a very great king, and God removes him. But David becomes king, and King David, obviously, God makes a covenant with him. The Christ comes through the line of David. Solomon, his son, takes the throne with David's death, and Solomon then, he in his old age, even though he was the wisest man, the Bible says, in his old age, he forsook God, he sinned against God, and God said, you know, I'm gonna tear your kingdom in two. But he tells Solomon, he says, you know, I'm not gonna do it during your lifetime because of your father David. I'm not going to do it during your lifetime. So I'll do it after you die. So Solomon dies, and shortly thereafter, the kingdom of Israel is divided into what's known as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes here and Judah in the south, the southern kingdom. And so the two kingdoms sort of go along side by side for hundreds of years, and Israel forsakes God. God keeps warning them. Some of the Old Testament prophets here are speaking to the northern kingdom and saying, you know, God's going to come in. He's going to remove you from the land, just like he said he would. If you ignore God, he's going to remove you from the land. Well, the Assyrians come. They take the 10 northern tribes into captivity. They're gone. But Judah and the southern kingdom, they go on for another couple centuries. And so when we get to the book of Ezekiel, we're right here at the end of the existence of the kingdom of Judah. And so Ezekiel is a prophet who lived. It's a unique situation because he's a man who grew up as a young man with the kingdom of Judah established, the temple in operation, Jerusalem as the capital, and a king on the throne. But in his lifetime, he sees it all come to a screeching halt. He sees everything destroyed. And he lives the remainder of his life out as a captive in exile in Babylon. So he's one of these guys who's the generation who saw it before in somewhat of its glory and then saw it destroyed. And God uses him to communicate, this is coming, you don't change your ways, this is coming. Here it is. And then guess what? God still has a plan for your future, and he will restore you. And I put a little breakdown of the book of Ezekiel in your handout just as something for you to help guide you as we go through this morning, and just to capture that idea that some of what Ezekiel preaches or speaks on, the messages that God gives him, are prior to the destruction of the temple. Some of them are, it's happening or it's done. And then he pronounces some judgments on the nations around Israel. And then he spends a block of time where God communicates to him about Israel's future restoration, about the future temple, about the future city, about the hope that that God has not forsaken his people, and Ezekiel is able to communicate that to those captives. But I'll say it again probably a little bit later, but Ezekiel is a man who started in Jerusalem, saw the kingdom of Judah, but lived his life in exile and died outside of the land of Israel, not seeing the things that he told the people about. So you can imagine, as a young man, Ezekiel would have listened to all the conversations around the dinner table about the Jerusalem, about her king, about all the world events that were swirling around them. Egypt was going to attack Babylon. Babylon was the power. They had conquered Assyria. And so all these world events, and you know, I have no illusions that the dinner table in ancient Israel was much different than it is around our dinner table or your dinner table, where the events of the day are talked about. So as a young man, he would have taken part in or heard those conversations. And you know, during Ezekiel's young life, Josiah is the king of Judah, and he is a good king. He's the king who was made king as a very young boy, and then one day somebody discovered the law in some dusty old closet in the temple area, and they blew the dust off and said, maybe we ought to show this to the king. And the king looked at that and said, this is the law of God. Where has this been? We're not doing that. And so Josiah becomes this king who spends his time as king reforming the nation to conform them to the law of God. He has all the sorcerers away, and he tears down all these idols, and he led these women. Josiah is the king that even reinstituted the Passover celebration that had been for years had been absent. In fact, here's what the Bible says about Josiah. It says, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So Ezekiel had Josiah as his king when he was a young man in Jerusalem, but then Josiah dies. Egypt is going to go attack Babylon, and Josiah says, I think I'll take my army out, and I'm going to attack Egypt on the way. And he goes out, and the commander of the army says, what are you doing here? We got no beef with you. Don't do this. This is fatal to you. And it says in the text that God was speaking through that Egyptian counselor, and Josiah didn't listen, and he attacked, and he was killed in battle. So he dies. And now the conversations around the dinner table back in Jerusalem for the young Ezekiel shift to other world events. Egypt goes on to attack the Babylonians, and the Babylonians thwart them. They defeat them. And now it's going to be, well, are they going to come and surround Jerusalem? Are they going to seek to take over the land of Israel? Is God going to give us into their hand? And there were all kinds of conversations happening in Israel about that type of thing at that time. And as we know, the Babylonians did attack Jerusalem, and the king of Judah became, and the kingdom of Judah, and it became a part of the Babylonian Empire. So there were actually three different attacks or sieges on Jerusalem. The first one was in 605 BC, and that is just prior to that is when Josiah dies. There was a second attack on Jerusalem where the Babylonian army comes back and lays siege again to them, and that happened in 598. And then the third time, 586, the siege actually began about 588, and it was interrupted while the Babylonian army went off and beat somebody else up and then came back and finished the job. And in 586 BC, the third time they were there, They tore down the walls of Jerusalem. They built, burnt the city. They burnt the temple, destroyed it. You realize that Ezekiel saw most of that happen. And what he didn't see happen, he heard about after he was in Babylon. Interestingly, Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel, and the two were just a few years apart in age. Daniel was just a teenager when he was taken captive in the first siege of Jerusalem, and he went to Babylon in that first attack. And then Ezekiel stayed or was left in Jerusalem, but the second siege or attack on Jerusalem, Ezekiel was taken captive along with about 10,000 others, and they were taken to Babylon where they were lived out their life in captivity. Daniel was placed in a position of power and authority. He was head over, he became the head over all the wise men of Babylon. And God used them both very differently, but the key is he used them both. Like I said, Daniel's position was power and authority. He was prominent in the land. He was connected to the palace. He administered from the highest places of government. Daniel spoke to kings, giving them God's message, and he was the head over the wise men of Babylon well into his old age. And Ezekiel was a prophet, but he was a prophet who spoke to the captives, the Israelites who had been moved to Babylon. He lived amongst them as a captive. He held no position apart from being a prophet of God. And yet his life and his words were used to both convict and encourage God's people as they lived under God's hand of discipline. Ezekiel spoke to God's people of their sin. He spoke to them of God's judgment. And he spoke to them of God's promise of restoration and of reclaiming or redemption. But in terms of social position and where they served and how, there was a great disparity or contrast between these two men. But it's interesting, too, that not only were Daniel and Ezekiel contemporaries, but there was a second contemporary of Ezekiel, and his name is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was 20 years older than Ezekiel, and he may well have been the voice that both Daniel and Ezekiel heard proclaiming God's warning of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, because that's what Jeremiah was called to do. He would stand outside the temple gates and he would greet the people who were leaving with the message that if they didn't repent, God was going to tear this place down and he was going to remove them from the land. It was interesting for me to learn that when the Babylonians took captives from Jerusalem in that second siege, Jeremiah was given the option to stay behind, and he did. He chose to stay behind in Jerusalem, and he was called by God to continue to deliver God's message in Jerusalem until the city was completely destroyed. And when the city was completely destroyed, he was taken away by him and some other Israelites, and they fled to Egypt, where he died outside of Palestine. You know, to me, if I gather all that information up, it's just interesting to understand how God calls each of these men, how he places them in different positions in life, how he gifts them each differently, but each one meets some specific need. Daniel administrates and honors God before kings and wise men. Ezekiel preaches to the people. He lives amongst them. He visits them honoring, and he's visiting them. He's meeting them along the river, and he's praying with them, and he's ministering to them, and he's honoring God with a life that is proclaiming God's message amongst the people of Israel. Jeremiah is the guy God calls to speak to whoever will listen. Jeremiah stuck it out in the promised land and honored God by being that voice in the wilderness who would cry out God's message to anyone who would listen. Even this morning, as we're giving praise to God, some of the ways in which you were praising God was for the way God called certain people to certain positions to do certain jobs. Whether it's to be that touchstone in your life of a godly man who lives a quiet and godly life and knows the Word of God. Whether it's to administrate and to make decisions. Whether it's to come along and support those decisions and put them into practice. Whether it's to be gifted to endure me when I'm preparing a sermon and to give me wisdom and counsel in making it good and sound. Knowledge about decisions that are before the community, about reminding us that the Word of God, trust in the Lord with all your understanding, and then to be there week after week to minister to those kids, to step into that sound booth, to financially support, to pick the songs out. God places people where He wants them, and He gifts every one of them to serve and meet needs. See that in these Old Testament characters. We see it in the church today. God puts men and women in certain places, but He changes the roles so that one meets one kind of need and another meets a different kind of need. And that's how the church works. God places each one in the body where He wants. He gifts them to serve and uses them to meet needs. Each one in the body honors God by living out God's calling. Some will administer, some will preach, some will visit, some will stand at the gate and warn anyone who will listen. So go back to Ezekiel. What did we say? Ezekiel was a priest. He was a young man taken captive to Babylon. And then you look at verse 1, chapter 1. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. It seems best to take Ezekiel's reference to 30 there in verse 1 and apply it to his age. There are a few other things that are proposed as what he's referring to, 30 years in reference to what, but most commentators were pretty settled on him being 30 years old when God appointed him as a prophet. And verse 1 introduces us to Ezekiel already in Babylon. He is along the river Kebar. Where's my map? Not there. Okay. He's by the river Kebar. And the river was more like a canal to us. It's about a 60-mile canal in Babylon where they took water out of the Euphrates and they took it out through the fertile lands and the soils of Babylon, and they ran it about 60 miles and they dumped it back in the Euphrates River. And so it's a big irrigation ditch for all of us around here. We understand that terminology. And it would be more like us than, more like that to us. And it just tells us that the people of Israel were allowed to settle in some very fertile land in Babylon. In fact, I read some notes from guys that talk about extra-biblical things that they've discovered in archaeology and that sort of thing, where they have evidence where the Jewish people who were captives in Babylon, they engaged in business, they owned homes, they wrote contracts, they're full of Jewish names, that sort of thing. So really, there's some evidence to show that life in Babylon after they got settled got better, but right now they're this discouraged group of people who have been moved off of their homeland and are seeing their nation destroyed. So Ezekiel is 30 years old and he's appointed by God as a prophet. Now I want you to take a note at his audience. I want you to take a note at who his audience was. Look in chapter 2 and start there in verse 4. And let's read that together. Here God is calling Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I'm sending you to them. This would be to the captives in Babylon who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now, I don't know about you, but when I started out as a pastor, I mean, this is the greatest thing in the entire world. I'm going to go to work every day to carry my Bible. I get to study the Word of God. That's going to be my role. And then if I had read that as a ministry description before I started, what would you do? You'd run the other way. And yet here is God's ministry description for Ezekiel. Ezekiel, stand up. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to speak my word. And oh, by the way, here's the audience. Here's the people, and here's their heart. Stings like scorpions and thistles. Is that the other word it uses there? Thistles and thorns are with you. You know, it's like sitting on scorpions. Not really a pleasant description. But Ezekiel was appointed to minister to a stubborn and obstinate people. And God was very clear with Ezekiel that he was to speak whether they listened or not. He was to speak God's message, and he's saying to them, they may not listen, but that doesn't absolve you of your responsibility. You're to speak. And you know, for us today, we have a message to take to the world. And oftentimes, we're taking it to a people group much like the audience that Ezekiel was called to minister to. We're taking it to a rebellious and a stubborn people. But the command hasn't changed. We're to speak the message whether people listen or not. And not only were these people stubborn and rebellious, but these people were also very discouraged at this time. Hold your finger in Ezekiel and just go back to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, the first four verses there are written from the perspective of the captive in Babylon. Psalm 137, verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You know, it's one thing to be discouraged, but if you can imagine, probably most of us can experience a time when we have lost something that we didn't count that precious, only to realize how precious it was when it was gone, right? Imagine that's the attitude or the heart condition of these captives. You know, we really didn't walk with God. We really didn't value the God in Israel under this temple and all this system. And now when that temple's gone, and now we're apart from God, and now we're removed from that, oh my gosh, how discouraging when we remember that. How when we remember what we once had. And these people were very discouraged. Just a little note there that gives you some idea into the type of hearts and people that Ezekiel was speaking to. So these people are not only stubborn and rebellious and discouraged, as they remember Jerusalem before it was destroyed. Boy, you really hard to think of a tougher group of people to minister to. You know, God goes on to warn Ezekiel not to rebel himself. Don't you rebel like these people rebel. And then if you look over in chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you and listen closely. There in chapter 3, verse 10, son of man, take into your heart all of my words which I speak to you and listen closely. That was God's counsel to Ezekiel. Don't you rebel like they rebelled. Instead, you take my word into your heart. You lodge it away there. We're called to do the very thing, to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us, and we need to do that or we'll get distracted just like these people did. Okay, Ezekiel, a couple things. Oh, look, the map shows up. How much fun is that? Ezekiel's ministry was approximately 22 years in length. His first dated prophecy, he's got some of the most accurately or most definitively dated prophecies in the Bible. He'd name the times when God sent this message to him. His first dated prophecy, about 593. His last dated prophecy in chapter 29, about 571. And that little thing I put in your handout there that explains it, about the first 7 years of Ezekiel's ministry was prophesying about judgment. The temple's going to be destroyed, judgment on the nations, judgment on Israel. And then the final 15 years, he encouraged the captives with God's promises of redemption and restoration. You know, I learned some things. God used Ezekiel to illustrate his message, and he gave him several colorful ways in which he did that. You know, God actually had Ezekiel draw the picture of a city on a brick and then put it down in the ground and push dirt up around it as a symbolic picture of Jerusalem being laid siege to and destroyed. God actually had Ezekiel lay on his side for over a year. I thought, wow, that's really strange. He said, you're going to lay on your side, on your left side, one day for every year of Israel's transgressions, the kingdom of Israel, northern kingdom. So he laid on his side 390 days for 390 years. And then God says, now you're going to lay on your left side, or your, no, it was left side for Israel, and it was the right side for Judah. Well, you're going to lay down on your side for 40 days to represent 40 years of transgression for things like that. He had him cook bread over cow manure and then eat it to show the defiled bread that the Israel, as a picture of the defiled bread. And then last, I'm going to show you, share this with you. Ezekiel was a married guy. He was a married man. Take your Bible and go over to Ezekiel 24. He was a married man, so he was in his 30s when God commissioned him. He comes to Babylon as a captive. He was a priest. He held no office outside of that office of prophet that God bestowed upon him, but he was married. So, we come to this section of scripture where God, that is, it's both unique and tragic what we're about to read. You know, we're still in the years at this point between this siege and this siege. And so God gives Ezekiel a message in verses 1 and 2. 24:1. Chapter 24, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year in the tenth month, on the tenth of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. God told Ezekiel, it started. This siege has started. And I'm going to do what I promised. I'm going to take the temple down and destroy it, and the city as well. And the people, the sons and daughters who were left there in Israel, were going to die by the sword. Drop over to verse 15. 24:15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take the desire of your eyes with a blow. I'll stop right there. We're going to read more of it in just a minute. The desire of Ezekiel's eyes was his wife. The delight of his eye was his wife. And the word blow, or some of your Bibles may read jolt, was a word that conveys suddenness or unexpectedness. And so drop down to verse 18. So, Ezekiel says, I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. Well, what did God tell Ezekiel to do? Go back up and pick up verse 16 halfway through. He says, I'm going to remove the delight of your eyes, but you shall not mourn. And you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache, do not eat the bread of men. God commanded Ezekiel to respond differently to the unexpected death of his wife. He was not to mourn. And you think, now, why would God allow this? Why would God call upon a man who is being faithful to him this tragedy? Well, look at verses 19. As he did what he was commanded, verse 19 says, "And the people said to me, 'Will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us?' Then I said to them, 'The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul. And your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache. You will not eat the bread of man. You and your turbans will be on your heads and your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn and you will not weep, but you will rot away in your iniquities and you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you will do. When it comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God.'" So God tells them he's going to destroy the temple and the remaining Israelites in the land are going to be killed. And he says there, he said, I'm giving you an object lesson because the temple is the delight of your eyes and yet I'm going to take it away. And when I do, he said, God tells the people, when I do, I want you to do just as you saw Ezekiel. Don't mourn. Don't mourn. And then I just want to draw this your attention to this because it tells us something about the man Ezekiel. Verse 24. He says, "And I will make Ezekiel the sign," right? "Thus Ezekiel will be a sign." He is the sign. He not only gave the word of God, but he modeled the message. He himself was the sign to the people that God was going to do all that he had said and how they were to react to it. He, you know, God calls his people to model the message they speak. And this is a tough one, but it's a good illustration for us. You know, it's one thing for us to speak of God's sufficiency and to say God is sufficient. It's another thing to model the message when the bottom falls out of life. It's one thing for us as a people to say we trust in God and that God is trustworthy. It's another thing to model the message when the bottom falls out of life. And so here's this illustration of this man that God called, and he's saying to him, you're not only going to communicate the message that I give to you to the people, but you're going to model it as well. And many of the ways that we've talked about, Ezekiel had to model or give a picture of the words that he spoke, and he was doing it through his life. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. When we do that, when we both speak of God's sufficiency and model that message, when we both speak of God's trust, his trustworthiness and our trust in him, and we model the message, it adds that element of authenticity that grabs attention. It makes a difference. He modeled his message. When God allowed his wife to die, Ezekiel rose, it says, and did as he was commanded. He didn't do any of the typical things that would be considered mournful in that day. He modeled the message as God had told him to do. And in verse 19, it grabbed the attention of those people around him. They said, "Will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? Won't you let us in on it?" And he did. God had a message, and he chose a man and made him the message so that all those who heard and saw would know there is only one God. That's the bottom line of verse 24. There is one God, and I am he. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. This is a tough verse too in the New Testament, but when Jesus was being followed by crowds of people, he turned to them and he said, you know what, if anyone comes after me, doesn't hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you think about that in the world, what's he telling these people? He's saying, you know what, if you're not all in, you can't be mine. And Christianity is that way. It's all in. It helps a little bit when we because we get hung up on that word hate in Luke 14:26 there, anyone who does not hate his own father and mother. And one of the lexicons I was reading said it's to love less. If I don't love less than God, my own father and mother, or my own wife, my own children, then I cannot be his disciple. And then all of a sudden it goes, oh yeah, because I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, right? Everything that I have and everything that I am. So I'll leave you with this. We learned some things about the man Ezekiel. And in this instance, in chapter 24, you know, it was his love for his wife that brought people around him to grieve with him. But it was his love for God that grabbed their attention and allowed them to hear the message. It was his love for his wife that brought people to grieve with Ezekiel when his wife died. But it was the love of God that grabbed their attention as Ezekiel listened to God and did as he was commanded. So, not to just leave you there, but to end with a little bit of a positive note in some of this is that, you know, Ezekiel went on from here to share God's vision of a restored temple filled with the glory of God and a restored Israel, which we still look forward to today in the millennium. In fact, one of the things that I've come to settle on about my time in the book of Ezekiel so far is that that Ezekiel was called to reveal God's glory so that God's people could see it and that they would know there is no other God. And that's to be an encouragement, not a discouragement. It was an encouragement to those displaced people. He said to them, you keep looking to God, and when you're looking to God, you're going to find hope. When you focus on God's glory, I just wrote it that way, you have hope. If you don't take anything else away from today, take that line. That when I don't know if I have hope anymore, come back and look at God and who he is. Look at the descriptions of his glory, and you'll find hope. So who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel was God's man. He was a man willing to allow God to speak through him and to model the message. And what God did through Ezekiel, he wants to do through you and I. He wants to do it through us. He wants our words to be his message, and he wants our life to be the model that grabs people's attention and causes them to see the glory of God. Just pray with me, if you would. Father, we spent some time in the Word, and we bounced around a little bit. We did some history, Lord God, and hopefully that's just helpful in our mind to put this book in its proper perspective so we can grow in our understanding of it. I'm thankful personally, Lord, that that Ezekiel becomes a human man, and his words make so much more sense when they're put into the context of the history. And that was a huge help to me. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray for us today that we would be encouraged by the fact that God never gave up on his people, even though he had to discipline them, even though he took them out of the land, they're still his people, and he redeems them. That's a great hope for us. Lord God, at the same time, let us be challenged that you've put us here in this place for a purpose. We're not here by accident. And you've placed us in this body. You've placed us in our position in the community, whatever that may be. And you want us to live out and say not only the message, but model it as well. So Lord, help us to be faithful to do that as Ezekiel was faithful. And I pray you would grab the attention of those who are perishing and that they might be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us as tools in your hand, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.